All right, good deal. It is really a joy to be here today. And since this is Labor Day weekend, I'm going to be talking today about God's view of work. You know, when we're living in a culture, and you could hear a little bit of groan when I said that word, work. We're living in a culture where people think work is a four-letter word. Did you ever notice that? And it really is. W-O-R-K. Well, we're going to be talking about God's view of work and what God thinks about work. And if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and we want God to transform us into the image of His Son, then we need to know God's view of work so that can become our view of work. And our lives can be changed because of that. Life can be better when you learn what God wants you to do about work. And so we're going to look at it. And we're going to begin by reading some words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, little church in Thessalonica. And he wrote this to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last part of verse number 11. He wrote, "You should mind your own business and work with your hands." Let's get that again. You should mind your own business. In other words, to mind means to take care of. You should take care of your own business and then do what? Work with your hands. And so through the inspired writings of the ancient apostle Paul, God said to the world, for generations to come, you should mind your own business and work with your hands. At the very heart of this verse of scripture is God's declaration to His people that you should work. Did you get that? Let's say that together. You should work. Turn to the person sitting next to you and say it. You should work. That's what God wants us to do. That's what He says in that verse of scripture. God would never ask His people to do something that He Himself has not already done. Are you aware of that? God would never ask you to do something that He Himself has not already done. God portrays Himself in Scripture as a worker. Are you aware of that? So if you're going to be like Him, you've got to be willing to work. God portrays Himself as a worker. Moses wrote about it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He wrote, "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. And on the seventh day, God had finished His work of creation." Look around you. Look at everything that God has created. It's huge. It's massive. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. And that was God's work. He did a big job. And here's another thing. How many of you would confess that I'm kind of guilty of starting something and not finishing it? Look at here what God did. God set the example. He finished His work of creation. It was completed. And so by the seventh day, on the seventh day, God had finished His work of creation, and so He rested from all His work. So God set the example of hard work before He instructed mankind to work. You see, that's why I said God never asks you to do anything that He Himself is not willing to do. In fact, God established the Old Testament Sabbath day as a day of rest for the Israelites, as a celebration of the fact that God worked hard for 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh day. Moses wrote about that in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 3. He wrote, "And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when He rested from all His work of creation." And so in a very literal sense, the Israelites of the Old Testament kept the Sabbath as a celebration of the fact that their God was a working God. Do you understand that? Their God was a working God. And every Sabbath day they celebrated that fact. And that inculcated into their lives. And it transformed them into a people who were a working people. Jesus described the work ethic of His Father when He said this in John chapter 5, verse number 17. And Jesus would know, wouldn't He? I mean, He was with the Father from all eternity past, stepped out of eternity, stepped into time, into the human race by means of a virgin birth in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea, lived here about 33 and a half years, died on the cross, and then went back to be with His Father again. If anybody knew about the Father, it would be Jesus. And so Jesus was qualified to describe the work ethic of His Father, and He did so in John chapter 5, verse number 17. He said, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." So you got two examples there, don't you? Jesus said, my Father's always working. And then what did he say about himself? I'm working too. So you see, the two highest people, the two highest creatures in all of existence, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, both portray themselves as workers. Obviously, God then has a very high view of work. And that's one of the reasons he created mankind. Now, some people miss this. One of the reasons that God created mankind and created him with the ability to work is because God has a high view of work. Actually, what we're going to see is, from Scripture, God had some work he wanted done, and he created man to do it. It's pretty simple. We were created to work. This is what Moses wrote back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. We're going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. Now, that's key. God had created all of this wonderful creation. And then God looked around and said, this place needs to be taken care of. And there's no one to work the ground. But a mist came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. It had everything it needed. It had lush soil. It had the potential to produce wonderful vegetation. It had all the water it needed because a mist came up and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then, having seen all of that with no one to work the ground, and then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Now, did you get that? There was no one to work the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man. Mankind was literally formed because God had work that he wanted done. So in a very real sense, mankind was made to work. Man is never healthier and he's never happier than when he is doing the work God designed him to do. Now, you need to understand that. God has a work. God has an activity. God has an accomplishment that he wants each of us to accomplish. And we will never be more fulfilled. We'll never be more healthy. We'll never be more productive and fruitful and happy than when we are doing what we were designed to do. And we're designed to work at doing something. Did you get that? I want you to know that I am so ecstatic that when I was a teenager, somehow God got through this thick skull of mine and showed me what he wanted me to do. When I was 16 years old, he saved me in a roller rink at a youth event over in Corning, just north of Corning, Arkansas, on Old Highway 67, an old roller rink, dusty, noisy roller rink. And God saved me over there that night. And just a few short weeks after that, God showed me that what he wanted me to do for my work in life was to get as familiar with his book as I possibly could and share it with other people, explain it to them in relevant, practical ways so they could get hold of it and chew it up and process it and believe it, and it would make an impact on their lives. And God showed me that that's what he wanted me to do. And I'm convinced that I'm not special. And if God showed me the work he wanted me to do, if you'll listen to him, God will show you the work that he wants you to do. And then you just need to get to work. Do you understand that? Get to work. So let's look at this biblical perspective of work. God intended... Now, this kind of blows some people's mind when I tell them this, but God intended work to be a pleasant experience for mankind. He really did. He intended it to be a pleasant experience for mankind. When God first placed Adam into his first work environment, Adam didn't groan or moan or complain. Do you know why? It was a pleasant experience. It was. Moses wrote about it. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, then down in verse number 15, this is what he wrote. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. Evidently, God created Adam to be a gardener. That's why he created him. Because he had this garden. And he put the man in the garden. This is the man that he had formed. And he put him in the garden. And the Lord made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. I mean, when Adam looked at this garden, he went, wow. It was a pleasant experience. He liked being in the garden. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, not to just enjoy it, not to just lounge around on a hammock under the trees, but God put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. You see, he had a work for the man to do. God had work that he needed done, and he created a man and designed him to do that work. God has all kinds of work that he needs done in the world today, and he's created men and women just like us to get the work done. And that's what we need to be committing our lives to, doing what it is that God has designed us to do and using it as an opportunity to demonstrate to the world who Jesus is. And who his Father is. And so you see, work was intended to be a very pleasant experience, but that's not a good word at this juncture, is it? But when Adam disobeyed God, sin drained all, if not most, of the pleasure out of his work in the garden. Sin changed everything. Moses wrote about it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. He said to Adam, because you listened to your wife. Now, guys, don't take that too far. There are times that you do need to listen to her. But he says on this occasion, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you through painful toil. You know what painful toil is? It's the kind of hard work that makes your muscles hurt. You been there? It's painful toil. Because of Adam's sin, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Oh, I want you to get this. Now, is Dickie Smith in? Dickie, you're in the room. I need to give you this. Dickie's going to retire in just a few weeks, unless he changes his mind as a result of this. Look at what this says. How long was the man going to work? How long? All the days of your life. Now, Dickie, I'm not telling you not to retire, but don't buy a hammock. Because there's still work to be done. Do you understand what I'm saying? God never wants us to get to the place where we quit doing anything. He wants us to continue to work. I'm looking forward to retirement so that I can quit working, but so that I can do more of the work that I want to do instead of what I have to do to make a living. Do you understand that? And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying we need to work all the days of our lives. And then he tells them about the ground. Here's what sin did. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. I want you to get that. By the sweat of your brow. Because sin came in, many aspects of work, in fact, most aspects of work are now difficult and hard and energy draining. Isn't that true? By the sweat of your brow. Sin transformed a pleasant experience into a painful experience. What was so natural to Adam before sin entered the picture is now such a struggle for those of us who live under the curse of Adam's sin. Isn't work a struggle? How many of you wake up in the morning, the alarm's about to go off, or maybe it just went off, and you said, praise God, I get to work today. Very few. Because work is a struggle. But you see, we got to overcome the struggle because God wants us to work. That's what he told us back in that verse where we started. You should mind your own business and work with your own hands. Now, we're living in a generation. It's dangerous when I close this book like this. You realize that. We're living in a generation when a lot of people think if there's struggle involved, if it's hard, I just don't do it. Isn't that true? If it's hard, I'm not going to do it. That's kind of natural. That's this curse of sin that we're living under. God never said, Adam, on the days when it's not hard, I want you to do this. He said, every day is going to be painful toil, and I want you to do it anyway. Do you get that? I want you to do it anyway. Sometimes I'm telling folks, you know, man, you need to, especially young men, I say, you know, that they're getting married, they got a baby on the way, and they ain't got a job, and they're not looking for a job, and, you know, they want to get their food stamps, and they want to get all this good stuff going. And I said, buddy, you need to get a job. You need to get a job. And there's a little bit that I'm a little selfish about that. Because I want to say, I'm tired of my taxes being so high because you won't get a job. This is a presidential election year. Think about that when you go vote. Do you understand what I'm saying? People need to work. That's what God says here. And they say, oh, but it's hard. God never said it wouldn't be hard. He said it's hard. I said if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. You need to be willing to do what's hard. It's the hard things in life that pay off in the end. Do you understand that? We need to just get that. We need to get that. And so, you know, that's the biblical perspective of work. And because we have been contaminated by sin, mankind tends to avoid doing the very thing God designed him and created him to do, and that's work. And the reason for this is that this is going to get really hard. You think this has been hard so far? I know what's coming next, see. The reason for this is that one of the chief effects of sin on the human race is laziness. Isn't that true? Laziness. And that's why King Solomon wrote so many things about laziness in the book of Proverbs. He said, who cares what Solomon wrote? You need to care because Solomon was the wisest man other than Jesus who ever lived. You get that? And the smartest man, the wisest man that ever lived, this is what he said. I want to give you about four or five of these. He said in Proverbs 10:4, lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. Now you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out which one of those you need to do. And then he said this in Proverbs 10:26, lazy people irritate their employers. I tell you, I have owned a number of businesses, and that is true. Lazy people irritate their employers. And it don't take me long to get irritated to fire somebody. I have to tell you that. I was managing a company over in Maynard, Arkansas one time. They made wood household products, and I was managing this company, and the owner hired me, and he knew me because I had managed another company that he had, and he brought me in and he introduced me to all of the supervisors as this guy's going to be the new manager of the company, and he introduced me and he said, I have to tell you that initially when he takes over, there's going to be a big turnover in employees. And I looked at him kind of funny. And he said, if somebody won't work, this guy will escort them to the door and smile while he's doing it. And that's true. Because what happens when people are lazy and they're in an operation, then the productivity goes down because of laziness. Do you understand? In the last two generations, the charts show that the productivity of the American worker has gone like this. And so you see, that's why he says what he says here. Lazy people irritate their employers like vinegar to the teeth or smoke in the eyes. Proverbs 12:24. Work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. Think about that. Proverbs 13:4. Lazy people want much but get little. Those who work hard will prosper. Proverbs 20:4. Those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. Get that. Get that. Those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. You know, we have a food pantry and a clothes closet over at the church and over at the outreach center. And the reason we do that is to have the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. But oftentimes, not on the scheduled day, people will call. They'll call Kevin, and Kevin refers them to me. And people call. And then I call them back. And I begin to talk to them. And they say, well, you know, we're out of food and this and that and something else. And I say, have you got a job? No. Are you looking for a job? Oh, yeah, I've been here and I've been there and I've been somewhere else. And I say, okay, well, I'm going to help you. I'm going to get you some food. One time. And then you'd better be finding a job. There are jobs to be had. You need to be finding a job. It might not be the job you want, but there's jobs to be had. You need to be finding a job. Because if you come back again and your circumstances are the same and you haven't gotten out and tried to find something to do, if you haven't found a job, then I'm not going to continue to give you food to enable you to continue in a lifestyle that God is not pleased with. It's not good for you and it's not good for other people. And so we're just not going to do that. And the reason I do that is, he says here, those too lazy to plow in the right season will have what? No food at harvest. Do you know why such a high percentage of the American population does not work today? Because our government gives them food at the harvest, whether they plow or not. Do you understand that? That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, if you know somebody's going to continue to feed and house you, and give you some cash to buy your cigarettes and all that other stuff. Oops, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Then there's no motivation for you to do any better. Those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at harvest. That's what God says. Here's Proverbs 21:25. Despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. I know these people. They're lazy. And you know them too. And they've got it all figured out though. They know how to work the system. They know how to work the system with the food stamps. They know how to work the system with the welfare. They know how to keep having babies so that we get a bigger check. They know all that. They know how to work the system. And they desire to have things. Isn't that true? But what does this say? What does this say ultimately is going to happen to those folks because they refuse to work? They're going to come to ruin. It's going to be financial disaster. That's what's going to happen. Because God has a high view of work and He will not bless laziness. You get that? You would have stayed home if you knew I was going to say all this today. But it's just right here in the book. In Scripture, God consistently warns us against laziness. Let me give you some four examples. God's warning against laziness. Paul wrote this in Romans 12:11. He wrote, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Don't be lazy in your secular work and don't be lazy in your spiritual work. He also wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Warn them. I'm not going to help you forever. I'm not going to help you continue to be lazy. Learn to work. Regarding widows, Paul wrote this. 1 Timothy 5:9. See, ladies, he doesn't just expect men to work. He expects women to work as well. Now, your work may look different than the man's, and your work may be at home. It may not be, but it may be. But still, he expects everyone to work. Look at what he says here to the widows. A widow who is put on the list for support. You see, a widow who was 60 years old or older and had no living relatives was supported by the church. And he says, a widow who is put on the list for support must be a woman who is at least 60 years old. And the younger widows should not be put on the list. Why? God don't like young women? No, he wants young women to work. They shouldn't be put on the list, he said. If they are on the list, they will learn to be lazy. And they'll spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business and talking about things that they shouldn't. You know what that means? That means that women, and I'm not picking on you ladies, but I usually pick on the men, but you know, it's your turn today. Young women especially, if they do not have enough to do, What happens to them? They learn to be lazy. They gossip. They put in their nose in other people's business. They're getting in all kinds of problems. Isn't that what the scripture says? I know people like that. They live all around us. You know? And the government helps them. The government helps them. It says, here, take this check. Oh, and here's a check for each one of your kids that you keep having. You know, and here we go. You know, paying them to be lazy. That's crazy. That's America. You know? Now let me say this. I'm glad I'm an American. And you should be too. We have lived in the most blessed nation in the world, but we've lost sight of some really important biblical principles. Important biblical principles. So here's the conclusion. You said, I thought you'd never get there. Here's the conclusion. We're living in a day in American culture when laziness is running at epidemic levels and nobody seems to know how to solve the problem. Families suffer because of it. The government designs programs that literally encourage it. And most churches either ignore it or simply complain about it. Or maybe contribute to it by just continuing to hand out things to people when it's enabling them to continue a bad lifestyle. However, God has outlined for us a simple and concise solution to the problem. First, you know, I tend to do things in steps. Step one, he says, warn those who are lazy. You know what a warning means? If you don't get your act together, we ain't helping you no more. Is that a warning? Warn those who are lazy. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Then if they don't heed the warning, then God's program is to stop feeding them. He inspired Paul to write this to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. When we were with you, you know, Paul had been there and preached the gospel and started that church and they knew him. And he said, when we were with you, we gave you this rule. What's a rule? Is a rule a suggestion? No, a rule says, this is the way it is. You obey this rule and these are the benefits. You break this rule and these are the consequences. This is the rule, he said, we gave you. You get this now. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Did you get that? The one who is unwilling, not unable. I mean, if they've got a medical condition, a handicap, I mean, they can't work, then you feed them. Jesus did that, didn't he? And the apostles did that. But the one who is unwilling to work, he's able-bodied and he just won't work because he's lazy. What does he say about that? Don't feed him. Don't give him any food. I believe this. I believe this is an effective way to deal with the problem. Because God said so. Let me tell you what I would do. I pastored a church in Rector, Arkansas a number of years ago. And the church was right there on the highway. So we got all the people coming in asking for stuff all the time. Come to my office all the time. And they would come in. And I'd say, okay, we're going to help you this time. But now if you don't make these changes in your life, if you don't start, you know, if you don't get a job, if you don't, you know, blah, 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 if you don't get in church, if you don't make some positive changes in your life so God can begin to bless you, we're not going to continue to help you because these people come to this church every Sunday and give the Lord 10% of their hard-earned money and we're not going to squander it by helping you continue in a lifestyle that God doesn't want you in. We're not going to do that. So it's not going to do you any good to come back again if you haven't made some changes in your life. I'll just tell them that. 6 weeks later, rap, rap, rap. Guess who's at the door? Same woman, same guy. I said, well, you haven't been to church. Well, no, this happened, that happened, something else happened. Well, you got a job? No, no. You know? And this time they bring their three little kids in. You know, people love to use their kids, you know, try to pull a little sympathy out of you. And you know what I'd do then? I'd smile and I'd say, you know what I told you last time? We're not going to help you again if you won't make the changes in your life that you need to make. But I said, you got three little kids here. And it's not their fault that you're lazy. I would tell the guy that. It's not their fault that their daddy's lazy. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call over to the supermarket. It was right across the highway. I'm going to call over to the supermarket, to the deli. And I'm going to instruct the girls at the deli to feed your kids. And they're going to eat it right there. Guess what? They'd shape up or they wouldn't come back. You say, that's horrible. Read this verse. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Isn't that what it says? I just see that kind of playing out there in a video in my mind. So in other words, God's philosophy is that the best cure for laziness is hunger. Isn't that what that says? You want to cure laziness? Let him get hungry enough. He'll work. If you stop feeding a lazy person, he will eventually get hungry enough to work. The U.S. government desperately needs to learn this biblical fact. I've occasionally seen proof of the effectiveness of this program of instruction at the intersection of major urban highways all over America. Places where I've been, I've traveled quite a bit. There will be a grungy looking guy standing at the intersection with a sign that reads, "Will work for food." I'm going, yes. Yes, somebody needs to hire that man. Have you seen him? I mean, you see that. And so what we need to understand is that the greatest cure for laziness is hunger. My challenge to each of you is to follow the example set by Paul. He wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked." You get that? "We worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you." Can I give you an indicator of good character? You don't want to unnecessarily be a burden on someone else. If you're able-bodied, good character says, "I work and pay my own way." Get that? And that's what he says here. We did this in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. So what's my encouragement for you? Follow Paul's example. Let him be a role model for you. And begin this Labor Day weekend if you haven't already begun.